Now we turn in Ephesians chapter 4 to verse 11. Ephesians 4 and the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Last week we began to look at this catalogue of offices that the risen Christ has given to his church, mentioned here in verse 11. And we saw that they were specific examples of the gifts he has given to his church, and that they divide into two basic categories: the miraculous and temporary, and the non-miraculous and permanent. In the first category, the miraculous and temporary, came the apostles. They were meant to live and minister for their time as unique men. Those men whom the Lord had directly commissioned from heaven, and who had entrusted to them the task of founding the church in its Christian form, and also being infallible teachers of the truth and writers of the New Testament. They, by their very nature, had to be permanent. And also the miracles, the miraculous powers that accompanied their ministry, which were credentials, the signs of the apostles. You had to believe that a man had come from Christ to do these great things, if such a man could heal the sick in his name, raise the dead in Christ's name, and so on. Now there are those, of course, in our day who believe in the continuance of these miracles, and they will have apostles in our time as well. But that is plainly impossible, because Paul, the 13th apostle, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, speaks of his calling in these terms: and last of all, no more apostles, and no more miracles which accompanied their ministry either. The apostles and what they came to do belong to the category of the miraculous and the temporary. Into the same category come prophets, next on this list in verse 11. Not Old Testament prophets, but New Testament ones. They had a miraculous dimension to their work as well. There's an example in Acts 11 verse 28. A man called Agabus was a prophet, and he stood up and, directly inspired by God's Spirit, he foretold of a great famine that would hit the world, and that the Lord had revealed this through him so that the Christians who dwelt in Judea could be given special relief against that time of famine. Well, that's obviously a miraculous thing, isn't it, to foretell the future like that. And not only foretelling the future, but foretelling the truth. There was this aspect of giving inspired messages too, Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, you've got an example of that there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. In the church at that time, which had these prophets, Paul speaks about a man, verse 24. If prophecy is there, there comes an outsider into the congregation, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, verse 25, and the secrets of his heart are made manifest. And he falls down on his face and says, God is in you of a truth. What has happened there is that an outsider has come in. Just imagine it. A person comes in from Hollywell, a stranger, just to see what our service is like. And a prophet gets up and, directly inspired by the Spirit, tells the whole assembly everything that needs to be known about this stranger. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. That is a divine and a miraculous thing. And the Lord uses it to his conversion. God must be here. God knows all about me. He's made it known. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and is saved. Well, that's the sort of thing that happened through the prophets. And 1 Corinthians 14, they gave inspired messages of edification to teach the church before the New Testament was complete. And so these prophets then, temporary, miraculous, making known things to come, making known spiritual truth, directly inspired by the Spirit, organs of revelation for that time. There are those, of course, who believe in the continuance of prophets today. But if New Testament prophets continue today, you know what we must do? We must each get our Bible and tear the back cover off it and be prepared to have more words of Scripture added to it. Because these New Testament prophets were in fact giving direct, inspired revelation from heaven before the New Testament was complete. Now the New Testament is complete and the Bible is the sufficient word. We need no more messages, no more revelation, nothing more to come. It's all comprised here in Old and New Testament. Those prophets were for the particular time that they were needed. They were miraculous and temporary. And into the same category also come evangelists in verse 11:2. That may seem surprising. We're not talking about evangelists as we understand them today. We're talking again about men who were raised up and whose ministry had a miraculous dimension to it. Now, Philip, a deacon in the early church, was also an evangelist. Acts 21, verse 8. There we read of this good man. And in Caesarea, Paul and his friends entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons, and they stayed with him. But if you turn back to Acts chapter 8, verse 6, you'll see that this same Philip the evangelist was sent down to Samaria to preach, and he preached the gospel, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So the evangelizing of the evangelists was often accompanied by miracles too. And they belonged to that temporary miraculous category of officers in the church. They were often associated with the apostles, not surprisingly. Some of them worked under the apostles as delegates, like Timothy and Titus, evangelists, temporary, with a miraculous side to their ministry. Well, now, these then, apostles, prophets, evangelists, belong to that first category we began to look at last week, the miraculous and the temporary. Now we come this morning to the other category, the non-miraculous and permanent. And into this category are pastors and teachers. And this is what we look at this morning. Now, clearly, in this phrase, pastors and teachers, who are the men whom the Lord intends to have in his church today, clearly this phrase is referring to one office. You notice that the wording of the others, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, they are separate and different offices. But when it says pastors and teachers, it doesn't say and some pastors and some teachers, as if pastors is one thing, teachers is another. No, and some pastors and teachers. It's the one office with that dual function. You have here, of course, elders with the two sides of their work. Elders are pastors, literally shepherds, under shepherds for Christ, and teachers. They instruct from the word. Now, among pastor teachers, elders, we recognize one who is the pastor and teacher, the one set apart full time and supported by the church, the minister. And so we are talking here about the minister and his fellow elders, the non-miraculous and permanent office in the Christian church. The minister and his fellow elders, they are shepherds to the flock, they are teachers to the flock, they care for their souls as sheep care for shepherds, and they do it by bringing the word of God to bear upon the lives of the Lord's people. Pastor teachers. Now, for a number of Thursday evenings earlier this year, we covered this subject more thoroughly in preparation for the electing of elders among us here, together with deacons. And so I don't propose to deal with this any more fully at this point. What I want to do is to look rather, first of all, at the purpose of all these offices Christ has given to the church, especially the office of pastor teacher. What's the purpose? Well, look, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Why has the ascended Christ lavished upon his church these various offices, many of which now are gone, but pastor teacher remaining? Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now notice, dear friends, what is said about us if we are Christians in the church this morning. Saints. That's what we are. In chapter 1 and verse 1 of this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul has addressed his letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And if you are a Christian at all, you are a saint at Holywell. Lovely to remember that. It means, dear friends, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are reconciled to God by his blood and his merit, if you are a child of the Almighty, it means that you have a spiritual status, sainthood, It means that you are separated from the rest of mankind and you belong to God. Let's get the meaning of saint very clear from the scripture. It means separated ones, separated from the rest of mankind, belonging to God. And dear friends, such contact with and fellowship with God means holiness, sainthood. And that is how the Lord's people are called saints. It ties in with the meaning of the word church, ecclesia, called out ones, called out from the world to belong to God, saints by virtue of their position before God, by virtue of their belonging to the gloriously holy God. We're saints. Look at what is said of us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. What a wonderful list of descriptive titles given us, all of which were given to Israel, the holy nation of the past. But now look, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's spoken of Christians. Christians, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar, special people, that we should show forth his praises, who has called us out and brought us unto himself. We can so easily forget this, can't we? Just what we are, just what status has been conferred upon us. We're no longer what we were, part of this world in the lap of the wicked one, on the broad road going to destruction, lost. We're no longer there. We're called out and we're brought in unto God, and we belong to that infinitely holy God as his purchased sacred property. Saints, separated, consecrated unto God. We need to be reminded of it, you see, because so often we can lapse into loose thinking, can't we, as to just how we should behave as saints. I remember hearing about a woman who was at a Bible college, and the authorities in that Bible college had rather progressive ideas about equipping people to serve the Lord. And she was recommended to read a certain novel, which was not in very good taste morally, but she was encouraged to read it, because you've got to understand how the world thinks, and you've got to really have your eyes opened as to what the world is like, not too far, but just a little. After all, you can't live in a cocoon, and you can't completely detach yourself from the real world. And so she was reading this novel, and she was confiding to this minister friend that she was losing her taste for the Bible and finding it difficult to pray afterwards, and feeling a defilement of spirit. You see, you don't tell a saint to do that kind of thing, because they're separated from the world and they are to be different from the world. And look at Romans 16 and verse 19. Coming to the end of that mighty epistle, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans 16 verse 19, the latter part, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. I, with all the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, speaking his word on this matter, I would have you wise under that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, don't touch it. Don't read about it. Don't think that you've got to somehow be au fait and up to the minute and aware and conscious of the wickedness and evil and depravity and defilement and sin of this world. Simple concerning evil. Live as ignoramuses concerning it. Simpletons. You know what a simpleton is? In popular language, he's a poor man who doesn't know anything. He lives in a world of his own. He's happy enough. He doesn't know what everybody else knows. He lives in a very limited sphere of thought. A simpleton. Bless him. Look. Simple. Concerning evil. That woman should not have been reading that novel. And don't let us Christians run away with the idea that somehow it's all right to watch television programs peppered with swearing, or that depicts certain forms of immoral behaviour. Well, it's good for us to keep in touch with what's going on, to understand the world. Or let our children be confronted with it. After all, they are growing up in the world, and we can't really keep them that separate from it, as if it didn't exist. My friend, simple concerning evil. Let's have no contact with it at all. If we are content to be simple and ignoramuses concerning what goes underground in the sewer, then let's have the same relationship to what is morally like that. Saints have no contact with it, and are not to think that it's right or necessary that we have any contact. We are different, and we are to be saintly, uncontaminated and undefiled by these things. And let's get rid of any loose kind of thinking that it is somehow all right or even necessary that we be a part of this for our complete education and our being equipped to serve the Lord in this world. You don't need to. Because our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and it was that that gave him his beauty and loveliness and his power and usefulness. And so it is with all who follow him. We're saints by our position nigh to God, and we're to be saintly in terms of keeping separate in principle and heart and contact, that we might love and embrace all that is good and pure, but eschew evil and keep at the greatest possible distance from it. Saints. But you see, we're told here that saints are in need of perfecting. Saints are brought under the ministry of pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. It's an interesting word, this word perfecting. It means not sinless perfection, but rather adjustment, or to bring something into its proper place and condition. It's taken, for one thing, from the picture of setting a dislocated bone, to perfect the thing, to put it in its proper place, to make it right. If anyone has had a dislocated bone, they will tell you how excruciatingly painful it is, and how that really nothing can be done while the bone is like that. It must be set, put in its proper place again. The perfecting of saints. Or it's taken from Matthew 4, verse 24, where we read that when Jesus called two of his disciples James and John. What did he find them doing? They were with their father Zebedee mending their nets. It means to mend. A fisherman's net sometimes gets broken. Certain of the meshes, they come apart, there are holes in the net, and so with a particular tool they re-knot or tie on new bits of material in order to mend the nets and make them sound again. I remember when I was in Morocco, we took a walk down to the port one afternoon, and there in a great open place were nets, fishermen's nets, all strewn out, all spread out open on the ground. And there were men kneeling on these nets with their things, mending the nets, making them ready for use again. Mending. Perfecting. Or Galatians 6, verse 1. It's used there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A dear brother has fallen, and the Lord's people tenderly and lovingly seek to help him to recover and be restored to the Lord and to right ways. The perfecting of the saints. Pastor teachers given to the church to minister to saints, to bring them to a state of perfectedness in this sense. Putting things in the right place. Mending. Restoring. And it reminds us, dear friends, doesn't it, that really we all come into the church in a state of need. We all need sorting out. We need putting straight. We need mending and restoring. When we come into the church first as new converts, we're in a bit of a mess. Of course we are. Because we've come from the world. And in these days, as things are getting worse and worse in the world, as God gives new converts who come into the church, they will come in with all their mistaken ideas, with all their previous lifestyle, with all their chronic problems, which were never known in generations past. They're going to come into the church in a mess. We all came into the church in something of a state. We needed perfecting. We needed the ministry of the word. We needed sound and wholesome teaching and the application of God's good word to us to show us the way, to comfort us, to direct us, to lead us, to help us, in order that we might be put straight and blessed. The perfecting of the saints. I remember a young woman who came into blessing in our church in Devizes. I'm not sure whether she came into spiritual blessing after not knowing quite where she was, or whether she was in fact converted. But I remember one of those early Sundays when she was with us, she was in church with a rolled up newspaper under her arm, a Sunday paper under her arm. And of course we didn't say, "Oh, how terrible." I hope we all said, "How wonderful. Thank God that she is in a state of grace and she's a saint." But of course the ministry in the church is for the perfecting of the saints. And it wasn't long before Sunday newspapers dropped away. Because she saw from God's word clearly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What do we want with Sunday newspapers on God's holy day? You see, the perfecting of the saints. We get straightened out. Our thinking is put right. And our practices are adjusted so that we're saints who are being sanctified more and more. And it's a lovely thing when new converts or older Christians are seen to profit from the ministry of pastor-teacher, from the minister and the elders, and the other means whereby God's word comes to us. The word of God makes its mark upon our lives,
And we find that we're being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We cast off certain things. We take on board other things. We're changed by the Word, the perfecting of the saints. We are saints. Even the most raw and mixed up new convert is a saint. Bless his heart and thank God for him. And is to be esteemed as a saint. But there is a perfecting work. Even older Christians who are mixed up in their notions, who've got queer ideas, who have certain practices that are not strictly biblical, saints. We don't write them off or condemn them, do we? They're fellow saints. And we look to the ministry of the Word to be blessed to every one of us, that we might be taught the way of God more perfectly. The perfecting of the saints. The Lord has a perfecting work to do in every one of us, in the minister included, the perfecting of the saints. What's the purpose of the church? Why did Christ give pastor teachers to the church? That his saints might be adjusted, things put right, mended, restored, perfected. What a lovely thing, isn't it? The regular ministry of the Word does this to us. In Romans 12 and verse 2, you've got it expressed in this way. Paul wants those at Rome to benefit from this, and he says, "Be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mould," which it can so easily do because we're too willing clay, aren't we? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, saints perfected by the renewing of your mind. The Word coming to the understanding, informing the understanding, showing you what God's will is in every matter, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you find that happens to you? The Word comes, and as you're given understanding, you say, "I never saw that. I didn't realize that was the will of God. Yes, I can see it's biblical. Not because the minister says so. Far be it. No, I can see it's biblical. It's what God says. It's in here. I must think differently over that. I must comply and do God's will." And so you're transformed, you see. Your mind is renewed. You think differently. The perfecting of the saints. If that's not happening to you, what's the alternative? There's only one alternative, isn't there? Conformity to the world. You think like the world thinks, and you run along its thought processes. You have its mindset, the world. Your thinking is either conformed to the world, or it's conformed to God's Word. Your mind being renewed, and you're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And incidentally, maybe you're someone here this morning, like all of us at certain times, you are having something of a conflict and a tussle in your mind, are you? Over some scriptural matter which goes against the grain. And all that is in you says, "Oh no, not that. It's not what I think. It's not what I want to do. What would others think?" And you're tempted not to conform to the Word, You think about the cost it may involve. You may even be tempted to say, this is going to take away and deprive me. Look, dear friends, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Do you think the will of God is something that's going to do you any harm and going to make your life miserable? Do you think God is in the business of taking all joy and peace out of people's lives? Whatever we submit to, seeing that it's the will of God and for our perfecting, whatever we submit to, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Your way, my way, is infinitely inferior. We couldn't choose better if we were allowed to choose ourselves, if we did but know it. Prove it. Prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? There have been Christians who've said, you know, I never realized until I gave up my own way, until I did down my own carnal, worldly thinking. I never realized until I abandoned what I thought and submitted to God's will and God's way, I never thought how blessed I could be. But I can testify that it's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is in the business of perfecting saints and doing them nothing but good and bringing nothing but joy and blessing into their lives. My friend, if you're having a conflict, and if there is an inward tussle, and you're believing the devil's lie which says if you do God's will, then nothing but loss and the absence of joy and regret will be experienced, then you remember this, that God and the way he has set for his people, his saints, is nothing but good, acceptable and perfect. And he invites us to prove that. And you prove it by your submission and by your carrying out God's will and by your receiving his word in its correction and being a doer of that word. You'll prove it's good, acceptable and perfect, transformed by the renewing of your mind for the perfecting of the saints. It's sad when sometimes you hear people saying, oh, of course the minister says this, but if I were to do what the minister... Ah, my friend, pastor teachers are only there to transmit the word, that's all. The word is not from them. The word is from him, from this book. It's not us that you have to answer to ultimately. It's him whose word it is. We're but the channel, but the instrument, the conveyor, the vehicle. The perfecting of the saints, receiving the word. Is that how it is? On the day of judgment, Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 24, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you on that last day. So we can't get away from it, you see, and neither would we want to, would we? His word, you see, it'll come back to us on that day at the judgment seat of Christ. And every word that has come to us through faithful preachers, impinging upon our conscience, calling for our obedience, promising us such blessing if we submit and do it, that word will come back to us again on that last day. And all those precepts and all those principles And all those divine requirements that were laid upon us that we haven't obeyed, Jesus will say, here is my word. Why haven't you done it? The same will judge you on that last day. You see, you can get away with it now. We can get away with it now, can't we? In a way. We can cover up our disobedience. We can sidestep every application and every thrust of the word that challenges us and calls us to obedience. We can live with our conscience if we stifle it and quieten it down. And we can kid ourselves that by and large we're all right, but on the last day, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you. Do you want the gold, the silver, the precious stones? Do you want the full reward? Do you want the master's well done? Do you want the brightest degree of glory in heaven that can be given you by grace? Then, dear friends, be one of the saints, being perfected through the ministry of the word, through whoever it comes to you, whether by pastor, teacher, your own reading, other preachers, or whatever. It's his word. It's for our perfecting. And part of it is transformed by the renewing of our mind, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord has given offices in the church for the good of his people, not for their harassment, not for their intimidation, not like the Pharisees and the scribes to lay heavy burdens grievous to be borne upon the saints' shoulders. No, not for their destruction, but for their edification, says Paul. The word might be to our perfecting and only to our blessing. Oh, may the Lord with pastor and people do that and bring us as saints to a greater degree of saintliness for his own glory and his praise. Let us sing together hymn number 328.